Many years ago, my buddy, Charlie, when he was a young preacher, many years ago, Charlie, you know Charlie, right? Some call him the most interesting man in the world. Some call him Bubba Fandango. We just call him Charlie. He was going to do a small funeral in a western Kentucky town, and he got lost. And this was before GPS, not that that would have mattered, even if it were today. But he got lost and showed up too late for a graveside service. Well, the family already gone, and there was a dirt pile and some workers, a tractor, and a white pickup. And Charlie felt terrible that the family had all left, but his heart was telling him, you know what, I've made a commitment to do this. I don't care if anybody's here or not, I'm going to do it. That's Charlie, and I appreciate that about him. So he read from the Bible, quoted a poem, said a prayer, and Charlie's got a beautiful voice. He sang one verse of Amazing Grace. He turns to leave, and that's when he hears one of the workers say, that's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my 20 years of putting in septic tanks. let me give you some participate with me and be honest. Be honest. This will tax your memory, some of you, but when it came to being a student in school, and some of you haven't been in school for a long time, I get that, but when it came to being a student in school, one of these three categories would describe you. You're either above average, average, or below average. And I've had honesty in both the other services, so be honest. How many of you, mostly A's, that'd be above average? Who says you were above average in school? Get them high. I want to see them. I want to see if I had you pegged. Okay. Who says you were average? Look at the hands. And how many of you will fess up and say, yep, that's me at the bottom? All right. For me, it was always about the subject or the teacher. If I liked the subject, no problem with the class, I would do well. I loved government, and I loved history, and I did well. I hated biology, and I hated chemistry, and I did poorly. And my biology teacher attended our church. He knew I was going to go in the ministry one day, but he couldn't believe it because I gave him fits in class. And one day in class, he confronted me in front of all the other students, and I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, Mark, you're either going to lead people to Jesus or to jail. That's a pretty wide spectrum right there, isn't it? I got a buddy in Lexington who, before he took the pulpit, was a school teacher, and he shared with me some questions and answers that he had with his kids when he taught school. And they're pretty cool, and I just picked out four of my favorites and the kids' responses. Check it out. Cause. Tony practices the piano 20 minutes every day. Effect. He's a big nerd. And then this spelling test. Look at the only word the kid got right. Illiterate. Is that cool or what? In a word, describe school. And here's my favorite. What ended in 1896? 1895. Come on. I love kids. You know who else loves kids? That would be our Father in heaven. And I want to approach this sermon today. I looked back. It's hard for me to be too creative with this subject because the truth is the truth and you preach it and I don't have an outline for you today, which is unusual for me, so you know I'm going to handle this differently. I want to approach it by busting a myth that we've all come to believe and practice. And it sounds good, it's just not good advice. Follow your heart. You ever been told to follow your heart? And again, it sounds right, sounds good. It's not biblical. Bible tells us the heart is deceitful above all things. Follow your heart? No, not good enough for the Christian. Matthew 7:24, it's a familiar story. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation, that's the key word, foundation, on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine does not put them into practice like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Rain came down, streams rose, winds blew, beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, the teaching of Jesus follows this way. When it comes to building our lives, our foundation is the key, and the two options for foundational material in Jesus' story is truth and falsehood. That's it. And if you build your life on truth, when cancer comes, or when you lose a child, or when something happens that you weren't ready for, your faith and your foundation will keep you steady, keep you strong, help you survive what it is that you're going through. But if you don't have that, I swear, I don't know how people, some people deal with the hospital situations they deal with when they don't know Jesus. Because man, oh man, if I didn't have that foundation, I'd fall apart every single time. And it's not just truth and falsehood. It's God's truth and Satan's lie. Author Ravi Zacharias was invited to speak at one of the major universities in our country, and an engineering student picked him up and showed him campus, and he said to Dr. Zacharias, this is the first postmodern building ever built in the United States. He said, some of the hallways lead you nowhere, and some of the staircases lead you nowhere. Zacharias wasn't impressed, and he said this, you think the builders did the same thing with the foundation? If you build your life on God's truth, it leads to light and life. If you build it on Satan's lie, it leads to darkness and death. Here's the truth about your heart. You can follow your heart, or you can lead your heart where it needs to go. That's your choice. You can follow it, or you can lead it to follow you where it needs to go. Now, I don't want to get lost in the weeds this morning, and I never desire to turn my preaching time into a Sunday school lesson. That's not for me. But hang with me and let me build a foundation. And we can debate this in the future because we have in the past. But this is my time, so let me share. Revelation 12, the Lord said Satan is like a dragon, and he gives birth to two beasts. Now, this is a simple explanation, but beast number one is false religions, and beast number two is corrupt governments. That's Revelation 12 in a nutshell. Satan is the dragon. He gives birth to two beasts, false religions, corrupt governments. Each of these beasts, beast one, beast two, has its own philosophy for leading people astray. The false religion, their philosophy is relativism, and corrupt government, their philosophy is humanism. Relativism is the one I want to tackle this morning, because relativism is the framework of thinking where people believe there's no absolute standard of truth, it's all relative, and it's up to you to decide truth for your life, and that may be different than the truth for my life. It's dangerous. I was at a stoplight in Bloomington the other day. I thought my car was rolling, so I slammed the brake on, realized I ain't even moved. It was the car next to me, but I was watching him. You ever do that? I thought maybe I'm the only one. But the way I could tell he was moving and not me was because there was a telephone. Let me explain it this way. Here's two lines, all right? You have a straight line and a crooked line. You agree, right? One's straight, one's crooked. Amen? All right? How do you know one's straight? Because one's crooked. What happened in 1986, 1985? How do you know one's crooked? Because one's straight. I don't want to insult your intelligence, but let me continue, all right? Let's do math. Two times two is what? Four. Not in our culture, it's not. Not in a relative culture, it's not. You can't embrace an absolute standard. I could answer that question by saying 16, and you can't disagree with me. As a matter of fact, if you do, you'll be called a bigot. I'm allowed to have my own answer to your equation. That's the culture we live in. I've watched a lot of basketball lately with the NCAA tournament. Man, oh man, Purdue fans, wow. The last two Purdue games, even me, I felt sorry for them. Got over it, but I felt sorry for them. What a heartbreak. I heard about a star player from the University of Kentucky who was flunking out of math, and coach was so worried he'd lose him off the team, and there's no way they can compete in the SEC without this kid. And so the coach went to the president and said, listen, bend the rules. I got to have this kid on the team. So the president went to the math professor and said, listen, you value your job. You make sure this kid passes your class. Math professor went to the kid and said, all right, you're flunking out, but I'm going to give you a chance. You answer one question correctly, and then I'm going to let you pass, and then you can play basketball. And the kid said, that'd be great, sir. And so they planned to have this test taken center court, Rupp Arena, Lexington, Kentucky. Well, word got out. And they packed the Rupp Arena just like they would for a UK basketball game. And there's a little table center court, and the professor and the athlete on one side of the table. And the professor said, are you ready? Hey, I'm ready, sir. I'm ready. And the professor said, all right, you answer this. You can play. You pass. Everything's cool. What is 3 times 3? Well, he ciphered on it for a little bit and thought about it. He said, 9. And before the professor could congratulate him, the whole arena started shouting, give him another chance. We are in Indiana. That's okay, right? If I was in Kentucky, it would be Tennessee. Here's my problem with relativism. Truth is exclusive by nature. It is. And it's offensive by nature. And I love you enough to tell you that if the Bible contradicts what you say, you're wrong. It's right every time. And if the Bible contradicts the way you think, you're wrong. It's right every time. And if the Bible contradicts what you're doing, you're wrong. It's right every time. Truth is exclusive. It's offensive. The Bible offends those who support abortion when it says, before I was formed in the womb, I knew you. The Bible offends the person who thinks worship on Sunday with the church family is unnecessary when it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The Bible offends the atheist and the agnostic when it says, in the beginning, God. Truth can be painful. Truth can hurt. But rather than getting mad or getting offended and leaving your church, swallow your pride, realize he's God, you're not, get into the word, build your lives on that truth, because it's not how we were raised, it's not how we feel, it's not popular opinion, it's not what your church or your preacher says, it's not majority rules, it's what the word of Almighty God says. That's where truth is found, and we should build our foundation as a church on the truth of God's word. Especially in a culture that elevates feelings above facts. Our kids, I feel for our kids. I do. There's a war, and feelings are winning the war against fact. And I don't know about you, but I do not trust my feelings. They have let me down on more than one occasion. I don't trust my feelings at all. My feelings are often lying to me and deceiving me about what truth really is. Matter of fact, I made a list of things I trust more than my feelings. You want to hear it? Say yes, Mark.
Yes, Mark.
That felt good. Thank you. Here's what I trust more than my feelings. Mexican tap water. I trust that more than my feelings. I do, Kurt. I trust Mexican. A rattlesnake with a pet me sign on it. I trust more than my. A Brian Williams news report. I trust that more than my feelings. Bigfoot sightings in Bloomington, Indiana. I trust more than my feelings. Prayers for Peace from Al Sharpton. I trust that more than my feelings. Gas station hot dogs. I trust that more than my feelings. And even cats. Can you believe that? It's close. The war between facts and feelings, it's not a fight anymore, because feelings dominate in every arena. The most recognized philosopher of our day is no friend to Christianity. His name is Peter Singer. He's a professor of ethics at Princeton University. I do not know how, believing what he believes, he could ever teach ethics to young people, but he does. He believes in infanticide. He believes parents should have the choice to kill a baby before birth or even after birth if the parents chose that to be their decision and for their lifestyle. That's what he believes. He's a leading philosopher in America today, and his teaching is spreading like poison, and it has an effect. His teaching has affected legislation. 2/3 of all pregnancies in the state of New York do not survive. 2/3 do not survive. On the other side of the issue is this incredible lady. Her name is Harriet McBride Johnson. When she was 50 years old, she weighed 50 pounds. She's been confined to a wheelchair most of her life. She part of an advocacy group. I love these people. They're called We're Not Dead Yet. She was a lawyer in Charleston, South Carolina, and in a series of articles printed in the New York Times, she took on that ethics professor, Peter Singer, and took apart everything he had to say. And one of her famous lines says this: "It's not that I'm ugly, it's just most people don't know how to look at me." We have to come to grips with this, because whether you're young or old, male or female, healthy, unhealthy, born, unborn, we have to look at people as worth defending and worth protecting. Our political world and two major parties have divided us into two camps, and I hate it when I get tossed in a box. You're either pro-baby or you're pro-woman. Pro-baby, pro-woman. Can't be both. Pro-baby, pro-woman. Well, Jesus was pro-baby, and Jesus was pro-woman. I'm pro-baby. I'm pro-woman. I don't know why you have to be one or the other. Babies bring a range of emotions, don't they? When they all walked up here on the stage with those babies, you know what you all did collectively? And all they did was walk up. You all went, "Aw." Now, had those parents walked up here without those babies, you all wouldn't have went, "Aw." Three guys were out discussing coincidence, and the first man said, "Well, my wife was reading A Tale of Two Cities, and she gave birth to twins. How about that?" Second guy said, "Well, my wife was reading Three Musketeers and gave birth to triplets. How about that?" Third man got up and said, "I'm going home." They said, "What's wrong?" He said, "When I left the house, she was reading Alibaba and the 40 Thieves." Not only do babies bring a range of emotions, the discussion about the sanctity of life. Did you read the article in the paper, the local paper, 2-3 weeks ago? Wow. I don't always read the paper, and somebody brought me the article. What a politicized article, but the issue was pretty clear. Senator Jeff Merkley from the state of Oregon, fighting for the Kitten Act, which would protect the euthanizing of kittens by the USDA after they're used in research. You can have your thoughts on the merits of that legislation, but what I'll never understand is how someone who had just argued for that bill 17 days prior voted to kill America's perfectly healthy babies. How's that happen? There used to be a day when hypocrisy was so embarrassing you tried to keep it hidden. We've passed that day. Now you wear it like a badge of honor. Jeff Merkley said this: "We need to make sure these kittens can be adopted by loving families instead of being needlessly eliminated." 17 days after arguing and voting for killing babies, Tony Perkins, who wrote the article in our town paper, made this observation: "I suppose we should tell firefighters when they run into burning houses, look for the pets first." I don't know how much you know about Martin Niemöller. This guy, man, oh man, what a hero. He spoke out against Hitler and the Nazis and stood up for human life. And the most famous thing he said, and I don't have the entire quote, we left out a line and I didn't mean to, so I'll read it for you. "First they came for the socialists," he said, "and I did not speak up because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak up because I was not a trade unionist." Then he said, "Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak up for me." Which takes me to a verse that maybe you didn't even know was in your Bible, Proverbs 31:8. "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves." There's a wonderful man in South Korea. His name is Lee Jong-rak. We supported a missionary at Bright named Dong Ho Cho, who worked with Dr. Lee, and what a phenomenal man. He's the creator of the baby box. He literally collects babies who were physically or mentally handicapped or just unwanted by their mothers. The inside of the box has a thick towel. Women come, they lay their baby in the box, close the lid, ring a bell. Dr. Lee comes out, takes the baby inside, and takes care of the baby. Some of the mothers leave heart-wrenching notes with their babies. Here's an example. "My baby, mother is so sorry. I hope you do meet really great parents. I did not deserve you. I do not know who your father is, and I leave you here because I know you will be better taken care of than I can offer. I used to think about something bad, but this box is safer for you, so I made a decision to leave you here. Please forgive me." I read through several of these letters, but the part of that one that rips me is when she said, "I used to think about something bad, but this box is safer for you." She contemplated killing her baby, until she realized there was a place and someone who would take and raise him. I don't know if you're familiar with Pastor Lee. There's a documentary now called The Baby Box. It's won all kind of film awards. He's famous all over the world now. The scientific community now, today, and I don't know when this happened, but now it's true, have discovered in a lab what a mother already knew in her heart and what a Christian already knew from the Bible, and that is life begins at conception. Mainstream media will not tell that truth, but the majority of the scientific community acknowledges life begins at conception. Not their argument anymore. This is Merle Hoffman, the owner of the biggest abortion clinic in the United States. She testified before Congress, and she said this: "Of course human life begins at conception. This isn't new news. It's just overlooked information. In my opinion, that changes nothing." That's all you need to know right there, because even though I rejected their previous argument that it's not a person until a certain month or a certain progression in its development, at least they tried to argue that it was not a person, and now they don't care to make that argument. They don't even try to make that argument. They're brazen enough to say it doesn't matter whether it's a baby or not. So if a baby had been conceived on January the 1st of this year, that would mean all 46 chromosomes were present, giving that baby the unique genetic makeup that cannot be reproduced or replaced. That's day one. January 21st, that baby's heart began to beat. February 7th, that baby's eyes, legs, and hands began to develop. February 21st, the baby started kicking and swimming in mom's womb. February 28th, every organ in the baby's body was in its proper place. Bones taking shape, fingerprints begun to form, less than 2 months into the development of all that is taking place. And I just saw a statistic last week on ultrasounds that makes perfect sense to this preacher. 84% of all expecting moms decide not to have an abortion after seeing the ultrasound of their baby. You can have your opinion. You can. I respect your opinion, even if I disagree. But I want to tell you this. While you can have your opinion, understand this. If you come to the conclusion that it's okay to take the life of a baby, you have trampled over and tore out as many scriptures as I can think of on any subject in the Bible. I was a youth minister for 2 years. I don't know how Derek does it. I'm seriously. I mean, my energy, 2 years, that was it. And So I have tremendous respect for Derek and others who do what he does. I was in Lawrenceburg, and we had a pretty strict PDA rule. You know what PDA is, right? Derek's got one too. Public displays of affection. We didn't want to see our kids making out all over the church. So we had a rule in place. You know, you stay this far apart, whatever. No hand-holding, no kissing in the corner, no going up to the baptistry, changing rooms and being alone, that kind of thing. And so I took my kids through a scripture memorization series, and it was cool because the premise was there is a scripture for every situation you get in, and that was pretty cool because I'm not sure that there is, but you can make some apply, you know, in any situation. So one night I'm downstairs and I'm going to turn on the lights, and I hear a little rustling in the corner. And it's two of my teenagers, and my goodness, are they holding each other tight. You couldn't slip a Sunday bulletin between them. That's pretty tight, isn't it? And so I snuck up on them, and I scared them. And then I said, "What are you all doing?" And Billy immediately said, "I'm just following the verse that I memorized this week." Well, I couldn't wait to hear what that was. He said, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Test everything and hold on to that which is good." That's what he said to me. I said, "Listen here, Billy boy, I know scripture too." And I told him about a rebellious teenager in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 21, 21. "Then all the men of the town are to throw rocks at him until he's dead." There's a verse for every situation. And with the subject today, it's true as well. You're familiar with Psalm 139. God knit me together in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. What did he tell Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5? "Before you were born, I set you apart." Paul said in Galatians 1:15, "Even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace." And do you know where the first sonogram in history was performed? It was performed by God on a woman named Rebecca. And do you know what he said when looking at the sonogram? Hey, there are two nations in your womb. And when Mary was pregnant and went to visit Elizabeth, who was pregnant, so Jesus in the womb to visit his cousin, John the Baptist, in the womb. So Mary goes to see Elizabeth. And as soon as they see each other, here's what Elizabeth or Mary said to Elizabeth. When I heard your voice, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. Biblically speaking, the scales of justice always tip toward the child, and the adult is always held responsible. This is not an issue we can tiptoe around. And I have to tell you this morning, the abortion industry could not survive financially without paying customers that come from the church. Couldn't do it. I want you to know my heart. I've dealt with counsel with girls who have had abortions, and it's traumatic. I've met with people who have funded abortions, coerced abortions, performed abortions. Here's a truth we need to hang on to before we close. I don't care what you've done. You are either forgiven or you are forgivable, whoever you are. Whatever you've done, wherever you've been, you're forgiven or you're forgivable. I've never shared this story before today. I have a friend, Tim, and I'll close with this, who went fishing with another preacher friend of ours. The other preacher friend was troubled and wanted to talk to Tim. He told Tim about his daughter getting involved with a guy and getting pregnant. So this buddy of ours was so outspoken against abortion. He preached for years. He was a real champion for life. So Tim asked him after hearing this story, he said, are you keeping the baby yourselves or are you letting someone else raise it? That's when he dropped the bomb on Tim. Said, we weighed all our options, considered the alternatives. I took her to the abortion clinic myself. Well, Tim couldn't believe it. Neither could I. Tim asked how he was able to do that after everything that he had preached and everything he had stood for. And his comment, and I know he meant it, it captures the essence of the problem we're up against. He said, I know what I believe, but that's different than what I had to do. My heart told me to make a decision that had the least amount of consequences for the people involved. Let's go back to the truth we started with. You can follow your heart or you can lead your heart where you want it to go. I want my heart and the heart of this church to go with life. That's where I want it to go. One of the dearest, sweetest people I know on planet Earth is a little Down syndrome girl named Kim Hawk. Her mom had many issues during pregnancy. Medical professionals encouraged her to consider an abortion, and she did. But when Kim was born with Down syndrome, you've never met a more loving person in all your life. So every Sunday, she goes out the door, and she says, Mark, I want to play the piano. I want to play the piano. I'm like, I don't know, Kim. I don't know. After several weeks, I need to do something about this. So I talked to her mom. I said, can she play the piano? And her mom said, not really. She kind of pecks at it, but she can't really play. So when she's asking me every Sunday, can I play the piano? I want to play the piano. She said, well, you do what you want, but okay. I set her up. I said, Kim, I'm going to have you come play during the service. So she was pumped, and she sat in the back so she could bebop down the aisle when I called her name, and she did, and she makes her way to the piano, and she sits down at the piano, and she looks over to where I'm at the pulpit, and she goes like this. Okay, so I go over and I sit on the piano bench with her, and she says to the crowd, to me in front of the crowd, she says, I'm going to play the hard part, you play the easy part. I said, okay, Kim, I don't even know what we're playing, but let's go for it. So she went. I'm listening, and I'm kind of caught up in what she's doing, so she elbows me like, you're supposed to be playing now. And she makes me stand up. She grabs my arm, and she says, are you ready? And I didn't know if we were going to jump off the stage or... I'm ready. And she goes. And she ain't done yet. Then she walks over to the pulpit. This is why I don't turn you all loose up front. And she gets over to the pulpit, and she said she wants to talk. So I'm just there, okay, it's all yours now. And she said, I am not a handicapped person. She said, don't call me a handicapped person. She said, I'll tell you what I am. I'm a piano player. And then she said, and I'll never forget this, she said, I am the best thing that has ever happened to my mom and dad. And if you all will take the time to get to know me, I'll be the best thing that ever happened to you too. And she is the best thing that ever happened to a whole bunch of people. And had it not been for a decision to choose life, I'd have never known her. You hear it all the time. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. Not what the Bible says. The heart is deceitful above all things, so that's bad advice. So let me give you good advice. Follow Jesus and let him have your heart. That's great advice. And if you do that, your heart will lead you to always choose the truth and always choose life. Amen.